Well, our question this morning was asked by Sophia. And Sophia asked, why is God three persons? Great question. A very hard question to answer. And it's a very hard question to answer because it goes to the very heart of who God is. Now, to answer the question at its very simplest, why is God three persons? Well, because that's who God is. That's how he has always been. That is how he will always be. It's his very essence. It's his very being. It is the fundamental nature of who he is. He cannot be anything else. Now, although it's absolutely true to say that God is three persons, we want to say a lot more about who God is than just that he is three persons. Which is why this answer suddenly becomes much harder, because now we're talking about the Trinity. And we're getting to the heart of who God is in his very being. Now, can anyone, children, tell me what the word Trinity means? Or what do we mean by Trinity?
Does it mean three in one?
Three in one, absolutely. Three persons, one God. Easy, let's go home. That's exactly right. So try three, unity, oneness, put it together, Trinity. One God, three persons. Now, that sounds a little strange. How does that work? It's a little bit hard to understand. But we need to bear in mind that when one is talking about God and who he is, we're talking about hugely complex things. They're puzzling things to our human minds. Let me just flick this on. And the truth is, our minds cannot fully grasp all there is to know about God and what it means for him to be three persons and one God. Now, the truth is, we find that hard as human beings. We find that hard because as humans, we've achieved so much. We've created a space center where people live in space. Tim Peake is in space right now. That's amazing. And we've created nuclear power that can generate electricity so that we have lights. That's amazing. And we've created really, really yummy foods like Marmite and peanut butter. Wow! We have done amazing things. But there are some things that we just can't get our heads around. Things like optical illusions. Like, how do they? What are they? That's when you see things and you can't quite work it out. Look at this. Now, hands up, all those who see an old lady. Okay, hands down. Hands up, all those who see a young lady. Amazing. Half the room. So half the room see an old lady, half the room see a young lady. How? How does that work? And for those of you struggling, look, there's the old lady's nose. Her chin, and here's the young lady. You just see her eye there, her nose there, and then her cheek, and a little feather around her head. You see that? Could be puzzling you all day. Look it up online. How does that work? And of course, if that's a puzzle, it shouldn't bother us that as we talk about God this morning, that we might not be able to fully understand or grasp or get our minds around the living God and how certain truths can all be true at the same time. One God, three persons. I mean, personally, I am unable to understand, you know, lots of everyday things like time and memory and electricity and affinity and my kids' maths homework. And of course, other things puzzle me, like how is Leicester top of the Premier League? I can't get my head around some of these things. So how much more so when it comes to God? And if I could understand all there is to know about God, then I would be God. And it's a good thing that I'm not. And Job 11:7 says, it's on the screen. Can you find the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? And the answer is no. And the Trinity is one of those biblical truths that's puzzling, it's baffling, and the greatest Christian minds cannot even fully understand. But even though it's complex, we need to talk about it and know it, because we're talking about God and who he is. So what do we mean when we're talking about the Trinity? Well, there's three big truths that the Bible teaches and that we need to hold on to. And every time before I raise the same, I'm going to have a little game of true and false for the kids. So here's the first true or false question. Are you ready? True or false? Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God, which must mean there are three gods. True or false? Hands up if you think that's true. Some. Hands up if you think it's false. False is the correct answer. Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, but that does not mean there are three gods. How many gods are there, says the Bible?
One.
One God. The Bible says there is one God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so the first big thing that we need to hold on to this morning as we think about this is this. There is one God. Can you say that? There is one God. Brilliant. And here it is on our diagram for us that we're going to build throughout this morning. One God. There is one God. Second big truth you need to hold on to this morning. Here's my second true or false question. You ready? True or false? God the Holy Spirit is something you feel, a power. He is not a person. True or false? God the Holy Spirit is something you just feel, a power. He is not a person. True or false? Hands up for those who are true. Hands up if you think it's false. It is indeed false. Yes. That was just the adults. There is one God. Second big truth. God is three persons. He's God the Father. He's God the Son. And he's God the Holy Spirit. Now we need to understand that. When we say that, it's not that God is kind of revealing himself at different times in different ways. He's not sometimes going, hey, I'm the Father, now I'm the Son, now I'm the Spirit. He's not doing that. He's not like the three in one Lego. Okay? Three in one Lego, you get the bricks. And you can then build with those bricks an aeroplane. You can then get rid of the aeroplane and you can build a robot. You can get rid of the robot and you can then build a dragon. Three in one. That is not what the Bible teaches about God. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is three distinct, different persons. And we see this throughout the Bible. So Jesus speaks of his relationship with the Father. Have a look, John 5:19, it's on the screen. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And you see, in just those words, we see that there are two persons, that they're relating to each other. The Son is speaking of his Father. The Son does what the Father does. It's not one person doing two different roles. It's two different people. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. They're distinct. They're different. And then think of how Jesus speaks of the Spirit. Jesus says of him in John 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Again, do you see different persons? Jesus is speaking of the Father sending the Spirit. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. That would be impossible if the Father and the Son kind of were the Spirit. They're three distinct persons. We see it in Romans 8:27 as well, where we learn of the Spirit praying on our behalf. Again, indicating a distinction between the Holy Spirit who prays to the Father. He's praying to a different person. three distinct, different persons. And it's worth just saying as well that the Bible always speaks of the Spirit as a person. Always speaks of the Spirit as a person. Never as just a force or a power. So Jesus in John 14 always refers to the Spirit as a he, not as an it. Jesus speaks of him as counselor, where a counselor is someone who is a helper, a comforter. He's a person. And whenever the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are spoken of together, say, for example, in Matthew 28, where Jesus sends his disciples out to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's always mentioned as a person, distinct and different to the Father and the Son. So God is three persons. You ready? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. Do you get that? Yeah. It's in the notes. Basically, they're three persons, distinct and different. Second big truth that we need to know, God is three persons. Can you say that? God is three persons. First truth, there is... Second truth? Brilliant. Third question for you. True or false? True or false? You ready, kids? God the Father is God, but Jesus is a bit less of God, and God the Holy Spirit is only just about God. True or false? Hands up if you think it's true. Hands up if you think it's false. It is false. Because here is... the third big truth. Oh, sorry, there's a little picture. One God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Each person is fully God. Okay? God, oh, it's all up in one, there we go. God the Father is clearly God. Right from the very first verse of the Bible, when God created the heavens and earth, we see and know, and the scriptures speak of God the Father as God. But God the Son is also fully God. And over the centuries, many have sought to deny that truth. But John 1, the passage we read, verses 1 to 4, clearly affirms that Jesus is God. So we read... it's on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. That was made in him was life, and the life was the light of all men. And then John, just a few verses later, makes it very clear in verse 14. That the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus is that Word, is the Word spoken of. So you could put there, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. All things were made through him. And there are other places in the Bible we could go. John 20, 28, when Jesus comes back, having been raised from the dead, for the second time to appear to his disciples. And this time, Thomas is now present. If you remember, the first time, Thomas wasn't there. And he doubted, hence his name, Doubting Thomas. But the second time, he's there, and he sees Jesus. And what does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't tell him off. In other words, Jesus accepts that Thomas is right. He is God. You can go to Hebrews 1 and 1 to 4, and the writer there tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is God. Or you can go to Isaiah 9, 6, a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It's a passage we read at Christmas that speaks of the Son, a child being born who is to come. And Isaiah 9, 6 says this one is mighty God. Jesus is fully God. And God the Spirit is fully God. We see that very clearly in Acts 5. Acts 5, 3 to 4, you remember the story? The church has been growing and growing, and they have sold all of their property and given it to the church and for one another to share. And Ananias and Sapphira have done so, and they have made out that they've sold everything, but in truth they held something back. And Peter says to them, and then they deny it and lie about it, and Peter says, look, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then the very next line, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. And Peter's making the connection. The Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is fully God. And of course, any time you see the Spirit being spoken alongside the Father and the Son, he's always said of in equal terms. So again, Matthew 28. Jesus sending out his disciples to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It'd be a weird thing for Jesus to say that if the Holy Spirit was not God. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he's equal in that. He is fully God. So kids, tell me, children, tell me all the ways that you think of God. How, when you think of God, what do you think? Bonnie. Almighty. Yep, excellent. Very, very, very wise. Excellent.
Wise.
Just wise. Okay, very, very wise, wise. Yeah, brilliant. Anything else? How about all powerful? Oh, you're going to say that, sorry, Tom. All knowing, all loving, eternal. Now, take all of those things, and you can say all of those things is true of God the Father. God the Father is very, very, very wise. He's almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's eternal. Take God the Son, and you can say of God the Son, he is almighty. He's very, very, very wise. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal. Keeps going. God the Spirit. You can say of God the Spirit, he's almighty, very, very wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal. Each is fully God. Everyone with me?
No.
Fair enough. Got the majority though, so we're going to push on. Now, three big truths. There is one God. Second big truth. God is three persons. Third big truth. Excellent. Yes, yeah, because it's up there, wasn't it? Now, if that is true, and they are, how do they get the distinct? If each is fully God, and yet each is a distinct, different person, how are they distinct from each other? If we just said, no, each is fully God, and we've just seen how all the qualities of God is true of each person, how then are they distinct? And the answer is they're distinct in how they relate to each other and in their work. In their relationship and in their work. There's a diagram. They're all saying, is God. So in relationship, the Father, you're going to have to really concentrate at this point, children. That was really code for the adults. The Father uniquely relates to the Son. And he relates as Father to the Son and in the Holy Spirit. So the Father speaks of my Son. Jesus speaks of my Father. The Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father. The Father does not obey the Son. The Son does not send the Father. It's a bit like, look, I'm a father, and my role as father is that I tell my children some things to do and instruct them, and their role as children is to obey. That's how it works. The Father instructs, the Son obeys. That's the relationship. That's how we relate in part. And so one of the distinctions within the Trinity is that the way they relate to each other marks out the difference. The Father is the Father, and he speaks to the Son as the Son, and the Father and the Son speak to the Spirit as the Spirit. The way they relate is one of the distinctions. But probably even more clearly, the way they distinguish or are different is in how they work, particularly the work of saving people. As they seek to save people, God, in love, they have different roles and responsibilities. So the Father, he initiates, he starts the work. The Son, his work is to die on a cross. He bears the punishment for our sin. The Spirit's work is to enable us to understand and to bring conviction to our heart. Each has a set role to do, a work to do in saving people. The Father doesn't die on the cross. The Son doesn't initiate the work. The Father and the Son don't convict people of their sin and the need to be saved. That's the Spirit's work. So each has a work to do, but of course, as one God, they're all involved in that work. So there are differences within the Godhead based on their relationship and the work that they have. But there is one God. And God is three persons, and each person is fully God, distinct by their relationship and work. Everyone with me now? Good. Now, here's the thing. This is where we're going to have a little workshop groups. People are going to just turn to each other for a few minutes and talk. Kids, parents, you might want to get with your kids. What I want you to do is, to, in light of those big truths that we've been seeing, often when we talk about the Trinity, we use analogies, examples. So we say, people say, hey, the Trinity is a bit like, well, a father, son, and husband. It's a bit like ice, steam, water. It's a bit like an egg. Yolk, white, shell. And I want to say this morning that using those analogies is unhelpful, are heresies, that is, untruths, and actually go against much of what the church over history has tried to prevent being taught. And so what I want you to do is, one half of the room, this half of the room, you're going to work out, well, why is he saying ice, water, steam? Or the other one in the same line, it's the same illustration. Father, son, husband, not helpful. You with me? This half of the room. This half of the room, you're going to work out, okay, why is the Trinity like an egg? Yolk, shell, white. Or the other analogy often used, the same, clover, leaf. So work out why that is wrong. And you work out why that is wrong. And in a few minutes, we'll get together. Everyone with? Yep, great. Mummy will explain. Okay, let's go this side of the room first. Why is saying God is like ice, water, steam, or father, son, husband not helpful? Oscar, go for it. Excellent. Did everyone hear that? Oscar brilliantly just said, the reason why is because ice, water, steam cannot be ice, water, steam all at the same time. No amount of water can be all three properties all at the same time. And yet, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are distinct and different all at the same time. So Oscar helpfully, brilliantly got that. Same is true, of course, of Father, Son, Husband. A little bit different, but you're playing different roles at different times. Again, it's not three distinct persons. And if you want to know the heresy behind that, it's called modalism. And the church defended against the different modes of God because they're three distinct persons. Okay, so this side, egg. You're not egg, but, you know. Let's go. This is a trickier one. Well, that is true. God is protecting us. Nearly, very close though. It's a much harder one.
Is it because the
Not quite. It's not about protecting, Joe.
Is it like the egg shining?
No, it's not about protecting. Before we go down protecting really anymore. The great thing with the egg one is that you have three distinct parts, don't you? You do have an egg white, egg yolk, shell. The problem is, what's the problem, adults? They're not all the same thing all at once. So again, it's not upholding or telling the truth, as it were, about who God is. You see, although God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are distinct, they also share the same substance. They're of one substance, one being, hence the oneness of God. And the egg illustration does not help us see that. And the truth is, no analogy works when we come to talking about the Trinity. And so actually, we're better off not using them. And we're better off just defining and not trying to simplify God down, but just saying, you know what, here's the three big truths that the Bible teaches about God. I can't quite get my head around it because I'm not God, but I praise God that he is like this. And here are the three big things that we need to know about who our God is. And I want to finish just in the last couple of minutes by saying this. Look, this is the reason why this is so important. Here's a diagram. There's handouts of that if you want that, if that helps you at all. It's just showing the oneness, they're all God, and how they're distinct in relationship and work. But here's the so what. Why does it matter that we have to be right or correct in our language of the Trinity? The first one is this. We can't be saved if God is not Trinitarian. If God is not three persons, each fully God and yet one God, there is no salvation. Because the Bible tells us, look, there's only one God who we're to be brought back to into being friends with, not three. One God. And if Jesus is not God, he could not save us. He could not bring us back into friendship with God. Because if Jesus was only a man, his death would mean nothing. For he, as only a man, could never have taken the full anger of God for all sins, for all who would trust in him. See, as only a man, he could never have borne that weight. And as only a man, his life would have only accounted for one other life. It could never have accounted for many lives. You need the infinite blood of God to count for many lives to be saved. And so only as God-man, both God and man, could he bear the punishment for many lives. And if Jesus was not God, he couldn't have raised himself from the grave, and he could not have conquered death, and we could not have life. But see, it would also mean if Jesus was not God, then God the Father placed an innocent man in the place of many, just a man. As a sacrifice. But because Jesus was God, he was part of the plan. He is in the same substance, the oneness. He's part of it. He willingly went. He went not just as an obedient son. He was part of the plan as one who was fully God. And we need the Spirit to be God. Because the Bible says that we're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead are those who are not in relationship with God. And dead people cannot give themselves life, cannot raise themselves up, cannot begin to relate to God again. And so the Bible says, no, the Spirit, who is God, breathes life into dry bones, dead hearts, and gives them life. And only God can do that work. And it all starts with the love of God the Father, who in his love sent his Son. And Father and Son sent the Spirit to bring life and give life. See, the gospel depends on God being Trinitarian. One God, three persons, each fully God. We need Jesus to be God to take the punishment for us. And it may be that you just need to pause today and ask yourself, well, actually, have you seen who Jesus truly is? Have you seen that actually he is fully God? God in the flesh. Have you seen what he's done for you on the cross? Have you seen what this Trinitarian God has done for you? Having a Father who so loves that he sends his Son, who so dies, and they have a Spirit who so convicts and brings life. And as you ponder the greatness of our Trinitarian God, ponder, are you in a right relationship with such a God? And if not, why not? So our salvation depends on it. Secondly, the Trinity means... I'll leave those up for now. Secondly, the Trinity means we can have relationships. See, for all eternity, God has been in a relationship. He's been relating as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as those then created in his image, we are therefore made for relationship with God and with each other. Because at the heart of God is relationship, is love, it's who God is. And we are made in his image. It's the very basis for the relationships that we have. And it explains as well why, as a church, we can have such a diverse bunch of people of all shapes and sizes and cultures and nations and temperaments, different and yet one in Jesus. Because at the heart of who God is, there's unity and there's diversity. There's oneness and there's difference. And as a church, we express that and demonstrate that. Relationships that reflect who God is. And so we're to praise him for it. And then thirdly, the Trinity shows us just how great God is. The fact is, we cannot fully understand him. And I think it's one of the evidences that he is God. See, if I could understand all there is of God, then he would not be God. He would be human like me. But because there are some things that I just cannot fully grasp, I can understand the truths in and of themselves, but putting them together and how they hold together, I can't grasp, I can't fully understand. And that's okay, because God is God, and I am not. And my response is to worship one who is so much greater than me. See what a great God we have? One who is, one God, three persons, each fully God, each distinct. And this God who has been in relationship for all eternity, he didn't need to create us, he doesn't need our relationship, he's in relationship, but he wants his relationship in love to spill out so that others can enjoy relationship with him and with one another. And even when they reject that, this God sends his Son, and his Spirit to bring life. What a God. Take a moment just to pause on that while so that the band come up. I know this is a complex issue. There may be some questions that folks have, and I'm happy to take those and for folks to ask me. I might just give an opportunity now, one or two questions, if there's anyone got a burning question, just for clarity, that would help everyone. Or happily come and chat with me afterwards. I'll be by the door with a coffee. Come and have a chat. No burning questions. Clarity. Let's stand and sing then, The Splendor of the King. And the reason we sing this song at the end is it speaks of the Trinitarian God and our praise that is right to give to him. So let's stand and sing.